Lord, thank you for the beauty of these voices and for the opportunity we all have to come to you in worship today. We ask your blessings to be with us, to help us to hear your word and to gain from it. In your Son's holy name, amen. This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Listen for the word of the Lord. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Maggie, and thank you, Doug and Kathy, for using your gift of voice to lead us in worship. We are starting a new series looking at the signs and wonders of Jesus, primarily in the Gospel of John. And as we go through this series, I think it's easy to know and to remember that Jesus did some incredible things while he was walking the earth. And I think we generally know that the Holy Spirit kept the good times rolling, because in the book of Acts and in many of the letters, we see the miracles and wonders that were being done by the early apostles. But do we see the miracles in our midst today? Was this something that, you know, God did back in the day, but then at some cutoff point stopped doing? Or do they continue even now? As we see what Jesus did personally, let's also consider what Jesus is doing today. If you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading from the Gospel. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, although the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. So thanks be to God. You may be seated. I usually try to hide this fact because its implications are huge, and you may not even look at me the same once you discover this. I have a miraculous ability. It's true. I can time travel. Not joking, not lying. I actually did it this morning. I don't need a machine or a device to do it. It's just something I've always been able to do. There are two key limitations, though, to my ability to time travel. The first is that I can only go one direction, which is forwards, and I can only go one speed, which is normal speed. But I am a time traveler. And that means so are you. Doesn't seem so miraculous anymore, does it? We're all traveling through time, just in one direction and one speed. And similarly, we can replicate Jesus' miracle of water into wine. All we need are a few ingredients, some grapes, some presses, some containers, and a little bit of time. So no big deal, Jesus. You just did it a little faster and with a few less raw materials, kind of like MacGyver. Well, where am I going with this? I wonder how we define a miracle. If it's something everyone can do, it's not a miracle. Sorry, fellow time travelers. But what about if it's performed with technology or know-how? Flying would have been a miracle in Jesus' day. Today, it's pretty commonplace. I don't think a Boeing 747 was still classified as a miracle. So the definition of a miracle changes with our knowledge, with our abilities. So to remain a miracle, it seems like it must remain inexplicable or unattainable in some way. Maybe, like the water into wine, it happens impossibly fast or appears out of nowhere. Maybe, as with healings, it happens when every other method fails and there seems to be no hope. How do you define a miracle? What are some of the traits of a miracle? Does a miracle have to be physical? Is it possible to have miraculous calm? To experience miraculous peace, to have miraculous love for an enemy, to have miraculous insight into the truth. Can a miracle be emotional or psychological or even spiritual in nature? How do you define a miracle? Can a miracle be something not happening? Is it a miracle when a child almost gets hurt really badly, but they're okay by a millimeter? Is it a miracle when we almost fall? When we almost forget something huge, almost run into another car on the highway, but don't? Is that a miracle? Our intern, Joshua, had a tire blowout on his drive down here and spun around three times on the highway, wound up facing oncoming traffic. You know, he got to Fort Collins, not quite to us, but luckily he made it onto the shoulder and no one was hurt. Is that a miracle? How do you define a miracle? Well, I think one of the fascinating aspects of our text today is that the bride and groom have no clue what's going on. The wine was stored near the women's quarters, so some of the women, including Mary, Jesus' mother, knew that it had run out. They were the first to find out, but everyone else didn't know yet. And the bride and groom didn't know they were about to have a huge problem on their hands. In the culture at the time, this wouldn't have been just a minor embarrassment. It would have been a failure to fulfill their obligations. Kind of like today, maybe violating a contract or filing for bankruptcy. It's not the end of the world, but it's a big deal. And they have no clue. Not only do they have no clue about this problem, they have no clue about the solution. Only Mary, Jesus, Jesus' disciples, and the servants who carried the jars know about this miracle. The bride and groom are playing host to Jesus' first public miracle on their wedding day, and they have no clue. And I believe we are often the same. We have no clue how much God is doing. No clue about the impending disaster around the corner, nor do we have a clue about the last second solution that presents itself. I believe we miss the miracles around us every day. Because I don't believe that God just made the world, gave it some rules, wound it up, and let it run off on its own. I believe God is active and present every day, but we often miss it. Earlier this year, National Public Radio did an interview with Bob Ebeling, one of the engineers who tried to call off the Space Shuttle Challenger launch, the one that exploded. And they didn't listen to him, but he's carried a burden of guilt his entire life. And so in January, they interviewed him at age 89. Here's what he said. "I think that was one of the mistakes God made. He shouldn't have picked me for the job. Next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me? You picked a loser." Now, after that, the letters and phone calls started streaming in, trying to encourage him from all around the country. Another engineer wrote, "Your efforts to stop the launch show that you care for people more than yourself. You did all that you could do. God didn't pick a loser. He picked Bob Ebeling." Many of the people who actually chose to ignore his advice called him or wrote him. And so NPR followed up about a month later and asked him what he would like to say to those who called and wrote. And he replied, "Thank you. You helped bring my worrisome mind to ease." And he raised his hands above his head, and he clapped and smiled. And his daughter called that, you guessed it, a miracle. Is it a miracle when an entire nation is able to finally help an old man release his self-guilt? I think so. Especially given the timing. He was interviewed in January, found peace in February, and passed away in March. I think that's a miracle. How do you define a miracle? Have you ever experienced or seen a miracle? Or like the bride and groom, have we missed it? Now, noticing the Holy Spirit's miraculous presence around us will change our lives. I was just reading this last week, an article from Harvard Medical School that talked about all the ways that thankfulness and gratitude affect your health. If you regularly notice reasons to be thankful, it makes people more optimistic, feel better about their lives, fewer doctor's visits, exercise more. Married couples who express gratitude to each other have better and longer lasting marriages. Managers who express gratitude to their employees see higher productivity. Now, the doctors at Harvard Medical School, they see all those little reasons to be thankful. Those are just happy coincidences. But we as people of faith can notice the Holy Spirit in it. Noticing the Spirit's miraculous presence in your life will change your life. And telling others why you're grateful to God or grateful for them will change their lives too. Or, like the bride and the groom in our text today, we can miss the miracle in our own house. I actually love how this text starts out. Verse 1, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee." This isn't some huge national holiday. It's not the Passover. It's not the Festival of Booths. It's not even the Ides of March. It's just the third day. Just probably a random Wednesday. And it wasn't in Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the presence of the Almighty. No, it was in Cana of Galilee, a place we aren't even 100% sure where it is today. Nothing special. Pretty regular. And yet on this random Wednesday, in this unknown town, there was a miracle. Can we notice the miracles on our random Wednesdays in our own town? What has God done in your life? Where has Jesus made a difference? Where has the Holy Spirit entered your life and transformed it? What reasons do you have to notice the Spirit's presence and be grateful? Because there are miracles all around you. And noticing them will change your life. Even on a random Wednesday. Maybe this Wednesday. In fact, that's my challenge for all of us this week. Let's be intentional about noticing the Spirit's miraculous presence around us. Maybe that's something from the past. Maybe it's something in your present. But our challenge is to spend time each day this week noticing the random Wednesday miracles. Maybe that's writing down your reasons to be grateful. Maybe that's just starting your prayers with thanksgiving, not just requests. Maybe that's telling your spouse or your child or your friend why you're grateful or thankful today. Notice God this week. If you want to, you can email me or drop off a note about your random Wednesday miracles. I'd love to hear the stories. You know, there are 1,000 random Wednesday miracles that led me here. God's impeccable timing, the shoulder tap to notice the posting online, the incredible people I met during the interview. There are 1,000 random Wednesday miracles that led me and Becca together to our marriage, not the least of which was bringing a Michigander to a random church in Texas that I happened to attend. There are 1,000 random Wednesday miracles with our 2 sons. What random Wednesday miracles have been in your life or the lives of those you know? What random Wednesday miracles might be in store for you this week? I encourage all of us to notice those random Wednesday miracles. It's a chance to be grateful. And when we notice the Spirit's miraculous presence, it will change our lives. And if we tell others about it, it will change theirs too. So sisters and brothers, let's change our lives for the better this week. It doesn't have to be the Ides of March. It doesn't have to be the Passover. It doesn't have to be the Festival of Booths. It can happen on a random Wednesday. Maybe this Wednesday. Thanks be to God. Amen.